Good morning. I'm going to start with a story. I haven't done that for a while, have I? While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner in the late 1880s, a Baptist pastor and evangelist who was called Frederick Meyer was asked to address just the first class passengers. And at the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. And an agnostic, who we'll call John, was present at the service, and he pronounced that he didn't believe a word of it. But in the afternoon, Meyer spoke again, and John went along again just to hear what the babbler had to say. That was his quote. Before starting the talk, he'd put a couple of oranges in his pocket. And on his way, he passed an elderly woman who was sound asleep, and she kind of had both her hands out like this. And so just as a joke, he put these oranges, one in each hand, in a spirit of fun. And then after the meeting, he saw this old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. She was from the lowest class of seat that you could get on this boat. And John said, "Oh, you seem to be enjoying that orange." "Yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me." "Your father? Well, your father can't be still alive. You're in your 80s. And she said, "Praise God, he is very much alive." And she said, "I've been seasick for days. And because I'm hardly paying anything for my ticket, there are no oranges for people like us. And I asked God to somehow send me an orange. And I fell asleep. I was praying that prayer. And when I woke, he'd sent me two." John was speechless and later became a Christian. And I think that story is for somebody here, and it just says to you, God knows. He knows about you and your secret and seemingly trivial kind of longings that seem unattainable. And if you're like John, then he knows that you need something at this moment to show you that actually God is in control, and he gets you. So as we prepare for Advent, just remember this: God is reality, as real as those oranges that meets our deepest need. And God is personal. God has a face and is not distant from us. And you remember Hagar back with Abraham, and she called God El Roy, the God who sees me. So let's pray as we start. Lord our God, open our ears to your word and our hearts to your voice. Help us to grasp that the Bible is the language of God, and it's our birthright to hear your voice. Thank you for your prophecies and for Jeremiah today, who helps us to see you as you see us, in the mess of the world and in the drama and the boredom of our lives. Amen. I had a note from Judith actually earlier in the week on email, and she said, "Gore, these are hard readings, aren't they?" And they are, aren't they? I don't know how easy it was for you to say thanks be to God after Paul read us Dr. Luke's reading. You all did say it. I was quite surprised. I kind of waited to see what you'd say. And maybe we say it because we know the goodness of God. But there's a lot of that was hard to hear. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Nations in perplexity. Distress, confusion. Fear, power, warning. What a way to begin the season leading up to Christmas. And yet how relevant they are for the times that we're in, I think. But shouldn't we, in the lead up for Christmas, have a kind of cozy feeling about things? Shouldn't we have a kind of joy-filled trip to Bethlehem in a one-horse open sleigh, singing carols even before Christmas Day, and laughing all the way? Or perhaps one long, peaceful, silent night, sitting with shepherds in the quiet hours amid the expectations and the mysteries of a baby being born. And yet, today's scripture readings are not about the baby Jesus. They're not about the baby in the manger, the idyllic scene in a barn with animals and Mary and Joseph. Mind you, I don't think it was very idyllic on that first day. But even so, what are we doing in this text today? Anglicans follow this thing called the lectionary, and it takes us through the Bible over 3 years to make sure that we cover the whole of the story of God, and we don't just pick out themes and bits that we like or that make good sermoning. We hear prophetic and apocalyptic scripture in this first Sunday of Advent, and it barges into the room rather unexpectedly. Every year it does, with loud, direct, and bewildering warning of cosmic signs and tribulations. And in Luke, it comes from the mouth of a grown-up Jesus near the end of his life on earth. And they're readings about challenge and struggle and exile and hardship. We read about the fall of the temple and the beginning and the end of the world. So with mixed message and mixed feelings, we start the countdown for Christmas. Throughout the centuries, since God very first promised Adam and Eve that he would crush the serpent's head, God continually reminded his people that Christ is coming. He sent prophets, like the prophet Jeremiah, who repeatedly echoed the call, Christ is coming. Why do we need these constant reminders? Because, I suppose, like people today, they had very short spiritual attention spans. They became distracted by all sorts of different things that they were convinced that they had to get done. They lost sight of God's promise. Other people, after waiting so long, doubted that God was even going to fulfill his promise. And others just gave up completely and thought, the wait isn't worth it. And that's where we find the prophet Jeremiah. There were plenty of people in Jeremiah's day who looked at Israel, or what was left of it, and wondered when, how, maybe, and even if God would still send that saviour that he'd promised. You see, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, had been ripped apart by civil war. The northern kingdom of Israel had been slowly dismantled, its cities destroyed, people carried off into exile, and all that was left was a speck of a nation called the southern kingdom, or Judah, with its capital city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was watching that newest world power, the Babylonians, brutally terrorizing the cities of Judah and carrying them off into back captivity. Things were bad. These people that God had set apart from all the other nations in the earth, a chosen people that God had promised to send a savior to, had lost their way. They'd quit, they'd deserted the Lord and run after other gods of their neighbors. And Israel's kings were pretty rubbish too, weren't they? They preached peace when there was no peace. They didn't listen to the prophets who spoke the word of God. And it appeared that God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, had been just cut down to a lifeless stump that couldn't produce anything at all, really. But then right in the middle of these harsh warnings and this warning of judgment comes several chapters in the book of Jeremiah in which the prophet suddenly changes tone. Right in the midst of the context of this impending destruction and loss of everything, Jeremiah speaks of coming restoration. Even before the destruction is complete, Jeremiah declares something else. The days are coming, says the Lord. In those days, I will call a righteous branch to spring up for David. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. So there's Jeremiah's use of the image of a branch growing out of a felled tree. And it so wonderfully typifies God's dealings with his people. Just when the tree of David seems to be left without hope, without offspring, this branch emerges. to establish justice and righteousness in the world. We've got one a bit similar, actually, in the Vicarage Garden, which we cut right down to a stump because it was all over the place. It's now as tall as the arch is now. And you can't actually see that it was a stump anymore. Because I went out and took a picture of it to try and show you, and then I thought, it doesn't really show you that it was a stump, it just looks like a tree. You've likely heard the secular Christmas story of Santa Claus is coming to town. And as you listen to that song, have you ever wondered who Santa supposedly brings gifts to? There are no children here, by the way, apart from a baby. He brings gifts to people who are good and nice and who don't complain and don't get angry. If you're really honest with yourself, would you have any real confidence that if Santa came to town, you were going to get gifts? Because you only get gifts if you're nice, remember. And you may look nice, but contrast that thought to what the Lord says here. He says, the days are coming when I will fulfill my good promise. At that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout, and he will do what is just and right in the land. So it's not about what we do. It's the Lord. And why is Christ coming? Not because we're nice and good and haven't been angry and complaining. It's because we've been not good that Christ is coming. Christ, the righteous branch. And then Jeremiah says, this is the name by which the branch will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, mixing restoration promises with this ghastly judgment that we read about is kind of odd. But notice this name, the Lord our righteousness. Not the Lord has returned because we have become righteous. Not the Lord has come and he is righteous. But the Lord is our righteousness. So there you go, back in Jeremiah. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it suggests a theology that later came to be taught about Jesus. That Jesus isn't a reward for our righteousness, but he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. So that promise of God coming as our righteousness is right in the middle of a load of chapters by Jeremiah of disaster. The good and the hope and the bad together. And then in the second passage, it's Jesus himself speaking in Luke. And it's in the context of the people looking at the temple saying, oh, this is amazing, this is such a fantastic building, it's so beautiful. And Jesus responds by saying, guess what? It's going to be destroyed. As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. And they will all be thrown down. And then he goes on and he tells them about signs of war and earthquakes and persecution, of Jerusalem destroyed, signs and confusion. And right in the middle of that, the arrival of the Son of Man. Interesting, isn't it? And the parallel between those two passages that we read are many, because both of them come in the middle of announcing destruction. Both of them promise that God will arrive with redemption and restoration. Now, historically speaking, at the orange level, Jerusalem is in effect sacked, the temple is destroyed at the time that those prophecies were made. And in the second reading in Luke, in AD 70, after the Jewish revolt against Roman rule, in both passages you have disaster and then promise. Disaster and then promise. So people are think it's a bit strange, I think, that Jesus, rather than actually coming to fulfill the promise, kind of makes another promise, doesn't he? And I think that's why people are partly frustrated and so many people are doubtful that he is the Messiah. He claims no earthly kingship but has some other agenda, and leaves behind a world that is embroiled in conflict and undergoing destruction. And that's where we are today. Advent has us waiting symbolically for the coming of Christ as a child. Advent is really here in our liturgical calendar, but it's not just as a commemorative season. It's a present-day season as well, whose remembrance of waiting for Christ's birth helps keep us waiting for him to come again. And the waiting isn't easy, and it isn't pleasant. We're told of distress. We're told of fear and foreboding, both individual and in our community and in the world. We live today trying to make sense of what we know and what we hear, and we're left confused by the chaos. In the middle of it, sometimes we see beauty. We experience the hint of a promise of glory and of things made right. And Advent is right in the thick of it. It mixes together a mind-boggling set of things in a single season. It's judgment and hope and fear and waiting and worry. And in this season, we know the sadness of loss, the anger of crying out for the state of our world and our lives, and the anticipation of righteousness to come. Bonhoeffer, who you might have read about, he's a theologian, and he compared in Advent as waiting in a prison cell. He said, we wait and we hope and we do various unessential things, and we're completely dependent on the fact that the door to freedom has to be opened from the outside. But, he said, that doesn't release us from responsibility. If the essence of Advent is expectancy, it's also readiness for action. It's watchfulness for every opportunity. It's willingness to risk anything for freedom and a new beginning. And then Luke cautions us about what might be quite tempting responses. Let's distract ourselves, or let's get weighed down in our worries. No, we're told. Stand up and raise your heads. That's what it says in Luke. Why? Because that's not just a command. We're given a reason. The promise is that your redemption is drawing near. So wait, actively wait, and raise your heads. Understand the significance of the gift that we've been given. Our hope has been and will be fulfilled. Silly illustration of that this week is we have a stack of Harry Potter books, heavy, thick, hardback. And we got them over the years by queuing in the Tesco's queue at midnight. Once a year, you could collect the edition as it came out at midnight at Bar Hill. So there we were at Bar Hill, whatever you think about that ridiculous idea. We did it once a year. We found them the other day. They're really heavy, and the son that they belong to lives in America. It costs a lot of money to post them to him. So we thought, we'll take them to the charity shop. And then Catherine, who is part of our family, she lives with us, rescued them with great excitement and put them in her bookcase where they were the most visible, because she said, they're first edition, she said, they're valuable. And I thought, yeah, she recognised the value that we had forgotten. And that reminded me of the Christmas story. Familiar, but old. No surprises, yet very surprising. For the past and younger me, and yet absolutely life-changing if I really understood what God was singing over me. Because we want Christmas now. The arrival of Jesus, Son of God on earth, is a big deal. The arrival of Jesus marked a long period of waiting for the Hebrews in the Old Testament. They waited hundreds of years, And then an angel appeared to Mary. In fact, the book that we use in Tot's Praise, the angel sort of appears at the window and Mary's got a broom and she's sweeping the house. I thought, yes, that's what it's like, isn't it? Suddenly, it's not like it is cleaning our house, we don't really, but the angel came to announce a king and a different kind of kingdom. And now we're waiting for Jesus to come back and begin, finish what he began. How will we wait? I think our mandate for Advent season is to hold a kind of spiritual posture of both fear and trust. It's a both and an and. It's not an either or. It's not a saying, oh, Jesus is going to come again, what are you worried about? And it's not an, oh my goodness, look what COVID's doing right now, and look at these earthquakes and floods. It's both and it's how we hold that together. Because I think the fear pushes us to examine our lives individually, as a church, as a world. What needs to grow and flourish and deepen its rootedness, because it shows the marks of the Spirit? What needs to change? What needs to reorientate? Because it's not conforming to the way of Jesus. And then along with that fear, that watchful fear, we need some trust. Trust that God is with us and in us and is coming, and that our call from the Spirit is clear. That's what I think about Advent. Let's pray. Father, you tell us to call upon you, and that you will answer us, to tell us of great unsearchable things that we do not know. You tell us to recognize your reality. You tell us to stand up and lift up our heads. No matter what we think we face, you're bigger and you get it. No matter what's happening in our world or in our lives, you are bigger. And you've given us a promise. In the very short term, we plan for this Christmas. And as Jeremiah says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Amen.